Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
All right, we're going to read here in Joshua chapter 1. You ready? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong. Now look at these words. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not, man, this is so loaded. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, I've written this book, as Mike mentioned earlier, we're signing books after the service, but Taking Your Life Back, which is my story, not about my whole life, but about a period of 6 years in my life of great challenge. You could call it even darkness. And I want to say that, you know, and we had to struggle with, as I did in writing this book, that in the first place, that do I want to do this? Because, you know, people then will identify, I thought, you know, my whole life, by that period of my life, and it's not my whole life. Much like Job, you know, when you think of Job, what do you think about? You know, you think about poor Job, right? Or woe is me. And in all of the 42 chapters of Job, that whole book, you know, everything in it took place within the period of 9 months. 9 months in Job's life. Before that happened in his life, he's one of the richest men in the East. And after it was over, he was twice as blessed as he was before it happened. Isn't that interesting? So that, we may think of Job that way, but that did not define Job's life. I kind of make a statement here, by the way, about that, that it's very important that whatever you go through, whatever happens in your life, don't be defined by it. Don't be defined by your pain. Don't be defined by your struggle, the adversity you're facing, or what people said about you, or anything else, or a failure. That's not what defines you. But in the 6 years, you know, first of all, my immune system crashed, and then these anxiety attacks began to take place a year later. And although there were many other symptoms, all the physical symptoms, I want to begin today with anxiety, which actually is this fear. The reason I read this passage of Scripture here today is for this reason. Three things jump out at me about this passage of Scripture that we read that are very important to us. Number one is this, and that is that in this passage, I think we see that God has a plan for every one of our lives. He says to Joseph, to Joshua, he says, look, he says, I have already given you what I want you to take. Yeah. In other words, he said, I've set it out. I've laid out the boundaries. God is saying, I have a plan for your life. God has ordered a purpose for your life. And that's a simple thing, and maybe that goes right over our head. We think, okay, what does that mean? You want to know what it means? A lot of people deal with insecurities or a feeling of insignificance, or I'm not as important as somebody else. Maybe you go along a while, but then everything's okay, but then you experience a failure, and you feel now less important because you're not, what's used to happen is not happening anymore. Y'all with me now? Or you don't have the money you used to have, or the prestige you used to have, or y'all with me now? And the thing is, look, even with me, you know, you could say that about, you know, our church used to be 4,000 people, you know, and then people, you know, thought, oh, Rick's real important, you know. But let me tell you something. I wasn't important because of we had 4,000 people or whatever the size of our church. To me, I was just as important the day we start our church when we had 19 people. And I was saying to them, you are the seed for the vision. You with me now? You know what? You know, let me tell you something. Money doesn't make a millionaire. The million doesn't make the millionaire. That's why millionaires will always tell you they can lose it, but they'll get it back, because the millionaire is not in the money. The millionaire is inside the person. Oh, good preaching, Brother Rick. Thank you. Praise God. I think I'll go on. I mean, that's powerful stuff. And so it's important for you to remember who you are. That it's not based on what you do or what you're experiencing at the time or the amount of money you got or the people that are around you at the time. It's only determined by the inherent value of who God has made you to be. Amen. And you've got everything in you right now to carry out what God has put in your life. So, number one, we see that God has this plan. Every one of us, we're important. We've got this great purpose. God's designed our life to where that He's working that out. Secondly, we see this in this passage. We see that no man can stand before you all the days of your life. What does that mean? You know what it means to me? That God is saying that, you know what, God's got this plan, and no matter what happens in our life, all the curves and the left turns and the setbacks that we experience, that none of it is upsetting God or His plan for our life, that nothing can stop what God has already predetermined to do in our life if we obey His commands, if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and if we stay in His Word and fill our minds with this Word, His plan for our life. Are you with me now? The bottom line is if you do your best to love God and serve Him the best you know how in obeying His Word, you know, I say the best you know how because you're not going to do it perfectly. So you just do the best you know how by His grace He's given you. Do you know that the Bible promises us that God, there's nothing that any man or anyone, anything can do to stop what God has planned for your life and your future? And you may think, you know, well, it doesn't look like it's happened. Let me tell you, God takes every detour and He somehow works it in to heading you down the right path in your life. So I prophesy to you right now in Jesus' name, my brothers and sisters, that every dream that God's ever put in your heart is coming to pass. Even though it looks like the dream has been dashed and all hope is gone, God knows how to bring resurrections. And He will resurrect a dream. Everything God's promised you, everything God's put in your heart, nothing has been canceled. God does not wipe out plan E and create a plan B. He always brings you back to plan A. Y'all out there? So number one, God has a plan. Number two, if we walk according to His will, there's nothing that the enemy can do to stop what God wants to do in our life. And number three is this. The only thing that can stop it is fear. When He says here, He says, be strong, be of good courage. He says, do not be afraid. He says to him, and it's amazing. He says this over and over to people. He says, do not be afraid. What He's saying is this. He said, listen, Joshua, there's nothing that can stop what God wants to do in your life. Nothing. It's going to happen if you just don't let fear overtake your life. That's all. Now you'll think, well, wait a minute. He's saying it to Joshua, but how do I know He's saying that to me? Let me tell you, He says it everywhere in the Bible. You know, the Bible says, do not fear or do not be afraid. You know how many times in the Bible? 203 times. It's like every time God comes to somebody else in the Bible and tells them, now I'm going to do this through you, the first thing He says, He said, but don't be afraid. Right. He starts with Abraham. And He tells Abraham, when He gets ready to give Abraham the vision, before He even gives him the vision, Genesis 15:1, He said, now first thing I want to tell you, I love this. First thing He said to Abraham, He said, just don't be afraid. Yeah. It's like He's telling him, baby, I'm getting ready to give you a big vision. But He says, I just want you to know, you better not fear, because there's going to be plenty of opportunity along the way to get afraid. He goes on to Isaac. He says, Isaac, he says, I'm going to fulfill what I promised to your father. Just don't be afraid. He goes on to Jacob. He said, Jacob, what I promised to your father, Isaac, and to your grandfather, Abraham, I'm going to bring it past in your life. Just don't be afraid. He comes along to Moses. He said, Moses, don't be afraid. You're going to deliver the people of Israel. He goes on and on and on. Now he comes to this place here in Joshua chapter 1, and he tells Joshua, he said, Joshua, Moses is dead. Now it's your turn to not be afraid. Yeah. What's he saying? He's saying fear is one of the greatest strategies of the enemy to stop God's purpose in your life. Now, let me say it in a little different way. Can you get this? That it's almost like God's plan is on automatic pilot as long as you're doing your best to obey him and walk in his will. And nothing can stop it from going, it's going to happen unless you get into fear. And then fear begins to paralyze you and make you inactive. And you quit taking risks and you quit making decisions. And you become cautious. You know, that's why, you know, young people do so much of the great things in the world. You know, many, it's like revolutions are carried out by young people. You know why? Because they're too stupid to be afraid. I say that respectfully for all the young people. It's true. I was the same way when we started this church, just barely 26 years old. I was too stupid to know I couldn't do it. Y'all out there now. You get a little older and you start experiencing some setback and a couple of people slap you in the face and all of a sudden you get awakened and you say, well, and all of a sudden fear comes in your life and you become cautious, you quit taking risks. You listen to me now. I'm going to tell you right now, as you get older and older in the Lord, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you become safe and cautious and apathetic. I'm telling you, you get yourself up by the bootstraps, get yourself by the nap of the collar and say, no, I'm going to be like Caleb, who when I'm 80 years old says, God, give me that next mountain. Can I hear all the older people? I don't want to say, no. No, because then that makes you decide whether you're old or not. And you see, I wouldn't be in that category, so I don't know where you put yourself. But now, my wife, she's 60, but I'm 59. And so now, listen to this. Listen to this. Why do I start with this, with fear? I had all many other kinds of things I experienced. It's for this reason. Fear, now listen to this, anxiety is what I experience. Anxiety, all it is raw fear. Now just let that sink in. Because sometimes it feels disguised, like you experience anxiety and you just like kind of feel like anxious over something. And it's especially the case if you're experiencing panic attacks or anxiety attacks. And you don't really think of it as fear. I didn't. It's like something's going on. I don't know what's wrong. But I'd always been a person who I didn't think I was afraid of anything. I was bold about doing things. But anxiety is fear. Just like being afraid of spiders, being afraid of darkness, being afraid of high places or water or whatever. Anxiety is raw fear. But it's a kind of fear that's unlike any of those others. Listen to me carefully. The reason I start with this is because this anxiety that I experienced starting almost a year, about 10 months after my immune system had crashed. Actually, the anxiety started right after my dad died. So this is the nature of what happens usually. You know, you start being compromised physically, maybe some kind of physical setback. You get wore down, stressed out, whatever, or experience some kind of sickness. And then a crisis hits. And you combine all these things together. And then all of a sudden, the anxiety attack started in my life. And I start with this today because I'm convinced that if I had dealt with the anxiety earlier, and if I didn't have the anxiety, I'm convinced God would have restored my health far sooner than what he did. But it's like the anxiety held me back. And really the proof of that is people always ask me, they say, Rick, they say, how did God restore you? How did he heal you? You know, I say my immune system crashed in November 99. The anxiety attacks started like the end of September of 2000. And then it was January 27th, 2006, that God restored me. And people say, what happened? And I've never told this part, but I'll tell you today. That what happened is this, is that I mean, you back up a few days from that, January 15th, whenever God, you know, the last chapter in my book is on spirit of passivity, and God handed me this book and had this chapter on passivity I'd never read before. We'll deal with that next week about the spirit of passivity and authority and all those things. But I read this, and all of a sudden it hit me that my real problem that was keeping me from believing God and using my authority to get out of this situation and be healed was the fact that anxiety was fear, and the fear was keeping me from taking my authority. Now, does that make sense? In other words, the fear was holding me. And so on January 27th, what I did is that I called, we called a friend of ours. His name is Mylon Lefevre. Some of you may know that name, some many of you probably don't. But, you know, Mylon, I've known him for years, and Mylon was a, originally as a kid, his family was the gospel, Southern Gospel group way back when, way back. Anyway, and then as he got a teenager, he went away from the Lord and he had a rock group. I forget what the name of it was, but some rock group. He was a long-haired, you know, rocker, and then he was on drugs and he was on cocaine for 14 years and all kinds of other problems. I'd heard the story. He told me to me. And I knew that Mylon would relate to what I'm going through in my pain, in my challenge. I knew, number one, that he could identify with it. I knew, number two, that he was a man of the Word of God and had strong faith, and he would tell me the truth, because what I needed was not sympathy, but I needed truth. Amen. And Mylon's story, by the way, is very interesting, and that is that Mylon, while he was this long-haired rocker, he was on cocaine, and he had gotten to the end of his rope, just felt hopeless. And he was in Florida on a beach, laying out on a chair in the sun. And as he was, he said, all of a sudden, he said, there's this woman that walked in front of him, and she stopped right in front of him, and she looks at him. And she pointed at him, and she said, you need help. And he goes, well, I know that. And she says, and my husband's going to help you. And he thought, well, I don't know who your husband is, but... You know, she says, wait right here. I'm going to go get my husband. And she went and got her husband, and her husband was Kenneth Copeland. This was Gloria Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland came out there, and he said, right on the beach, he started preaching to her. Now, I'll tell you right now. That's not exactly like it, but anyway. You better believe God's word and get rid of that old nasty lies of the devil. Glory to God. I love Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland started preaching the word to him on the beach, and then took him to his hotel room. And the next several days, he started just pumping him with the word, giving him tapes and stuff then, and he took him with him, and Mylon's life was totally transformed by the word of God. So I knew that he was a man strong with the word. And so when I got there to his house in Dallas, my wife and I, we sat down with him and his wife, Christy, and as soon as I did, he said, let's pray. We prayed, and then he said, let's open our Bibles. We sat on the table and opened our Bibles. We spent the rest of the day, it's interesting, just going through Scripture about fear, about faith, about trusting God, about not worrying, not being afraid. And we just started going through one by one by one. And it was just interesting because by the time we went through all this all day long, it's like all of a sudden my faith began to rise to where at the end of the day, he didn't pray for me. I spoke the Word of God. And I prayed over myself, and I broke that spirit of fear. Are y'all with me now? And when I broke that spirit of fear, what is interesting is this. Again, anxiety is just simply raw fear. When I broke that spirit of fear, here's what's interesting. We got on the plane to come home about an hour or so later. We were on the plane, and I was having an anxiety attack. But it's interesting, because we broke that spirit of fear off of my life, it's like that thing had no hold on me. And I started laughing. And I said, it's interesting, I'm having one right now. But I'm happy, I'm not afraid. What happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. Listen to this. Now, what I'm going to say next, if you've ever experienced anxiety attacks, or you are now, this one thing will change your whole life. Watch this. Here's how anxiety is different. Whether it's just a low-grade anxiety in your life or anxiety, especially on anxiety attacks, that what anxiety is it's fear of fear. In other words, anxiety is actually afraid of being afraid. Does that make sense? In other words, if you're afraid of darkness, it's just direct and overt fear. You're afraid of that. Anxiety is not like that. Anxiety is actually fear of fear itself. In other words, a more technical way to say it is it's internalized fear. What that means is that when you experience anxiety attack, what happens is that you experience it, but when you're not experiencing an anxiety attack, you're actually experiencing a fear that another one's going to happen. That's fear of fear. Y'all with me now? And it begins to become this vicious downward cycle where you become fearful or worried about something, and then you become more fearful that you're going to be fearful again. Does that make sense? And so then the fear of fear becomes internalized fear, and it begins to eat you alive. So what happened on that day at Mylon's house was this. And that is that when that thing was broken, what happened Jesus, help us. I'll say more about this later, but listen. Fear is not just all in your head. In other words, anxiety. Anxiety is not just all in your head. It's your mind and your body working together. Your mind and body work in harmony with each other. Are you with me now? And as they do, you see, God, your whole body runs on chemicals, and your brain sends chemicals to your body whenever you think thoughts that affect your body. Ultimately, when my immune system crashed, what happened was, is that, you know what happens? When you think the wrong thoughts, it affects your body. When something hits your body physically, like sickness or whatever, it affects your mind. One affects the other. Y'all with me now? So it works kind of like this. You know, let's say take cancer, for example. It's the dreaded word. They call it the C word. Why? Because you go in a doctor's office, you hear the word cancer. Now you've not only got cancer to deal with, but everybody who's ever been in a doctor's office who've been told they had cancer, they tell me immediately as soon as they hear they have cancer, there comes a fear, a strong fear of the cancer. So now you've got a double problem. You've got the cancer and you've got a fear of the cancer. And the fear of the cancer will actually prevent you from taking the authority you need to conquer the cancer itself. You with me now? See, fear will stop you from doing what you need to do. So anyway, anxiety is, I've lost my train of thought there. Your fear can't control you. And so whenever I got on that plane, I'm experiencing this anxiety because in my adrenals, my chemical system, it's still experiencing all the effects of this. You understand? And y'all know what it's like to experience anxiety, especially maybe a strong anxiety or an anxiety attack. I'll give you a good example of what it feels like. Have you ever been in a car where you're in a car wreck or you had a near car wreck? The brakes are slammed on. I mean, it's a near miss. And then all of a sudden you're sitting there and you feel like you feel like something's rushing through your body, adrenaline from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, back and forth. Blah, 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 it's all like, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And it's like that for a little bit. That's very much like what a full-blown anxiety attack, it feels like. Is it feels like that happening every time you have an anxiety attack. And so anyway, I get on the plane and I'm experiencing one of these, just like I had for the last 5 years. Only when I experience it, it's interesting. The fear of it is gone. So I'm experiencing, in a sense, the fear, but I no longer have the fear of the fear. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and so here I am, I'm experiencing an anxiety attack, and I look at Don and I say, I'm experiencing one right now. Now, before this time, it's like when one was coming, I'd go, you know, it's like, oh no, hold on for dear life. It's coming. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This time, it starts happening, and I think, I just start laughing. I said, well, look, here's one happening right now, but it's crazy. I'm happy. I'm not afraid of it at all. Once the fear of the fear was broken, oh, people get this today. Not just about anxiety, about anything, man. Don't be afraid of being afraid. Y'all with me now? Joyce Meyer said years ago, I love it. It's been quoted by people all over. You know, and then she says, God told her, you have to do it afraid. In other words, stuff will come against your mind. Don't entertain it. But let me tell you, while it's coming against your mind or even your body, you just got to keep moving forward and do it afraid. Are you with me now? And that's what I was doing on the plane. I was just doing it afraid. Just, I mean, you know, this ain't going to stop me. Does that sound crazy to you or what? Yeah.
You just do it afraid.
And so anyway, it's just like that lasted for the next few days, those anxiety attacks. But I no longer had any fear of them. And after a few days, they were gone. And that was in January of 2006, and this is 2014. And in the last 8 years, I've not had one single anxiety attack, Amen. Nor even the hint of one in my life. Now, that ought to encourage a lot of people, because a lot of people think you can't get over that type of thing. And I'm just here to tell you that you can. Yeah. Y'all out there today. Yeah. See, we need to learn a couple of things about fear that's extremely important. And one of them is simply this. And that is that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We need to understand that fear is a spirit from Satan. It's never good. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. We must understand that fear brings torment. Fear is a tormenting thing, which brings me to this point. Now, listen to me very carefully when I say this. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Now, this is fascinating. Jesus said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And here's what I get out of that. Listen to me very carefully. What we see in this Luke chapter 12 is simply this. And that is that, now listen when I say this. This is another huge revelation. You are going to fear God, or you're going to fear everything else. You're going to fear something. Because when you understand the definition of fear, listen, in the Greek, it's from a word phobio. We get a word phobia from. And phobio means to frighten, to be alarmed, yes, but it means to be in awe, to revere, and to reverence. So whether you're fearing God, or you're fearing darkness, or you're fearing the future, your fear is the same. When you fear God, you're in awe of Him, in reverence of Him, you revere Him, right? That's what it means. That fear is not a tormenting fear. The reason you're in awe or reverence of God, deferring to Him, is because He's been so good. Are y'all with me now? Amen. He's been so good, and you know He's so powerful and almighty. But fearing things of the world, whether it's fearing death, fearing sickness, fearing financial failure, fearing rejection from someone, a spouse or a friend or anyone else, fearing a loss of job, a loss of house, fearing physical sickness, any of these fears that you might come across, all of these fears, when you fear those things, what you're saying is that you're in awe of them, you revere them, you reverence them. Now, what does that mean? When you are in awe, revere, reverence something, what does that mean? Let's take sickness, for example. You revere or reverence that, what does that mean? It means that you think that thing is so powerful that it's in control of your destiny. That it's going to determine the outcome of your life. Did y'all get that? And my God, that makes me want to run around the building. I mean, do y'all get that? Listen. When you fear something, let's say you have fear of man. You're afraid. I don't care who it is. You're afraid of man. When you are, you're in awe of them or revere them or reverence them, which means that you believe they are so powerful or authoritative that they have control of your destiny, not God. Y'all get that now. So now you're going to fear something. That's what he tells Luke 12 here. You're either going to fear stuff or sickness or failure or financial ruin or people, you're going to fear either that or you're going to fear God. You can't fear one or the other. To fear financial ruin or financial loss, let's say, means that you view that those finances as so powerful that they determine the destiny of your life. To fear and revere God, or to reverence Him, means to respect God so much you believe He is in control of your destiny and He will determine the outcome of your life. And when you, listen, when you revere and reverence God by fearing Him, watch this, believing He's in control of the destiny of life, automatically that fear cancels out every other fear, which means you no longer revere anything else as having any value in determining your destiny. So do y'all see how fear has to go? Y'all see how fear of man, fear of the world has to go when you fear God? You're either reverencing God that He is in control, which means trusting Him, or you're revering the things of the world, trusting them, believing that they're in control. Now, which is right? Tell me. Which is right? The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Everything else a lie. Everything else a lie. I love it in the book of Jonah. Oh, Jesus, help us. I could preach all day today about this. Y'all aren't happy about that. All right. Let's go on. Look, in the book of Jonah, when Jonah's in the belly of the big fish and got all these weeds around him and there's all this gastric juices and all this stuff. I mean, he's in a mess in the water in the bottom of the sea. And all that stuff. You know what the Bible calls all those circumstances that he was in? It calls them lying vanities. Y'all didn't get that. All right. They said lying vanities. What does it mean? You said they weren't a lie. The fish was real. The gastric juice, oh, that's all real. They may be real in the physical, but they are not the spiritual truth of God. And the physical circumstances, if they disagree with God's opinion about that same situation, then God's word is truth and that thing is a lie. It's a lying vanity. It's a lying vanity. Hallelujah. That's why I love that whole acronym, using fear as an acronym. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Right? See, what anxiety does, fear does this anyway, but all kinds of fear. You know, we're made to fear. We are made to fear. But you know what? We're not made to live the way we do now. You know what we're made to do? You know what we're really designed to do physiologically? We are wired to fight lions and bears. Are y'all with me? We're wired to hunt. Y'all listen to me now. And face great physical enemies face to face. We never were designed to sit in front of a computer or a TV or an iPad or a smartphone, which is actually a dumb phone. What do I mean? God gave us this ability that whenever a threat comes, if it's a real threat, that the brain immediately releases chemicals into our body, giving our body signals to become strong as it possibly can and quick as it possibly can and as alert as it possibly can so that we can immediately have the resources to fight that enemy that's at hand. So what happens is that back in the days, you'd find a bear or whatever, kill a bear. The bear would come, maybe be a threat, and all the signal would be sent, and the body's alive, and it's rushing. See, that's that car wreck type thing. You know? So the body rushes like that, like, ooh, it's alive. But then the body uses up all of that energy in fighting the enemy. And by the time the enemy's defeated, the body has exhausted all of that energy and it's flushed out of the system. Now we sit in front of a stupid computer or a TV and we go to work and receive a paycheck digitally put in our account that we never see. And we've got problems we hear on TV that we can never do anything about. And fear releases chemicals out of our brain because we perceive a threat. But they're threats that we never face. Y'all out there today. And because they're threats we never face, then this adrenaline literally buzzes in our system and it eats us alive like a cancer. And then that's what actually begins to create the anxiety. Can I say this? And one of the great things you can do to begin to conquer this anxiety in your life is to get yourself away from facing enemies you can't do anything about and get your enemy in front of you. You say, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Take back control of your life. Stop watching the TV, filling your mind with everything that's going on in the world. You say, well, I feel like I need to be knowledgeable. Can I tell you something? I read the paper every day on my iPad because I feel like I need to stay abreast of what's going on. But it only takes me about 20 minutes. And I'm done. And I know as much as you do, watching 24/7 cable TV. Some of y'all didn't like that too much. But anyway. You need to quit submitting yourself to the exposure to enemies that you, number one, can't do anything about. And number two, things that you can just never face them. You say, give me an example of what you mean. Let me just tell you something. For example, you know, people let, this is, you maybe not call this fear, but I even take Donna in the physical or sexual abuse, that she had when she was a child. And as she grew older, she had fears because of that. But you know what? All of the fears she couldn't do anything about because they were related to something happened to her that she no longer faces. She can't control that man's destiny or what happens to him. Are you with me now? She can't control that. All she can control is what happens to her. And so I just say this to you, that you'll get rid of anxiety when you begin to take control of what you can control and then let God control what you can't control. For example, some of you are so fearful and anxious over your kids. Let me tell you something. You do what you can with your kids. But you can't control what your kids are going to do. You need to leave them in the hands of God and just admit that only God can make it happen. And you're not going to worry about it and be afraid about it and let your kids cause anxiety to eat up your soul. You say, well, if I wasn't worried about it, I wouldn't be a good parent. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Worrying doesn't make you a good parent. Being responsible does. And you can only be responsible for what you can control. And you can never control someone else's reactions or determine their situations. You know, I've done this with old kids. I've got one of my sons now. You know, it's like, I wish I could control his life. Oh, I would love it. Y'all ever had a kid? You're like, I wish I could control him and make his decisions for him. But you know what? I can't. And because I can't, I love him. I pray for him. I think about him. But I'm not going to let him open the door for fear and anxiety to control my life. Amen. Are you out there? Oh, I tell you what. I'm just preaching myself happy here today. Now, listen to this. You know, this was really Adam and Eve's great sin. I won't go through it all again, but I said how that Adam and Eve, their sin was actually the sin of not trusting God, but believing that they had to be responsible for what they wanted to happen in their life because God wasn't going to do it for them. That's what's the deal. God's not going to give me this, so I need to get it myself. When you enter into that arena, you quit revering and fearing God, and you start fearing the elements around you. And if you're responsible, then all of a sudden, while it's not happening or when there's a setback, then you open the door for fear and anxiety to come into your life. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me. This passage of Scripture has always been encouraging to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says this in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Oh, I love that. But God, is that encouraging or what?
But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Look at this same verse in the Message Bible. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. I love that. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Ah, do y'all love that? Now, can I tell you this? Listen to this. That is such an encouragement to me. Here's what it speaks to me. Because God is in control, He will never allow anything to happen in my life that I can't handle. Now, that's a promise. There were two times over the 6 years when I was facing my dark hour, my challenge, two different times when I came to a low point, when I looked at Don and I said, I don't think I'm going to make it. Or I said, I don't know if I'm going to make it. As soon as those words came out of my mouth, because I've always believed in taking my mouth and lining it up with God's thoughts about me and His Word, I felt so convicted that I immediately repented. And I said, God, forgive me for letting that come out of my mouth. I don't know where it came from. God, I can make it. I know I can. You said that, God, you will never leave me nor forsake me. You said you'd never give me anything I'm not able to bear. God, who am I to say, when you said I am going to make it, you asked me to say I'm not going to make it. I am going to make it. And you say, are those powerful, positive scriptural assertions, do they have any power to change anything in your life? Oh, let me tell you. They are extremely powerful. Let me tell you how powerful they are. Remember what fear is it's just the raw lies of the enemy about your life and your situation. That's all it is. So when you take and put on the scene the truth about the situation instead of the lie, which is opposite of the lie will always dispel the truth. I've always loved the first chapter of John, where it begins to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and in Him was life, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What does that mean, that word comprehended? Comprehended it not means that the darkness could not overpower it. When the Word came, the darkness had to flee. The Word is powerful. Agreeing with the affirmations of God's Word literally brings the light of God on your darkness, and darkness must be dispelled when light comes. Woo! Hallelujah. You see, otherwise we think these things aren't powerful. Just saying this. No. I mean, God is with me. I can't tell you how many times this is that in the latter part of this, once I learned what was going on in my life, and it was fear of the problem, it was the anxiety, it was just raw fear. I didn't see it. I repented so much. God, forgive me. How could I allow myself to fall into this kind of fear? And boy, from that time on, let me tell you, I said, one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take my tongue, and I'm going to be so rigid about the words of my mouth. Because, see, whenever anxiety had come, inadvertently, I had found myself gradually falling away from that. See, whenever fear comes, you'll find yourselves agreeing with your fears in your mouth. And you'll find yourself saying, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Or, I don't know. I just don't know about it. So, I don't know if I can. I don't know if it's possible. Do I have the power? Do I have the talent? Do I have the ability? I don't know. Y'all with me now? And we find ourselves agreeing with it. Oh, look at this. Is this going to kill me? It's going to kill. I mean, this thing, I don't know. It's going to get worse. Is it? And we find ourselves agreeing with these things. And what we're doing is we're actually taking the lie that's being played out in our anxiety, and we're actually agreeing with the lie, which is strengthening the lie, which makes the anxiety stronger. You with me? One of the first things you do in turning anxiety around is you get a hold of your tongue. And I did it in such simple, childlike ways like this. I would literally, from that moment on, once anxiety started coming, and it would come, and I would sit there or stand there, and I would just even say things like this, you know what? The Lord is with me, and I'm going to be okay. Yeah. Everything is all right, and I know it's all going to work out. this is not the end of me, and I am going to be okay. I can't tell you how many times I said, I'm going to be all right, or I am all right. I'm okay, I'm all right. Because the fear, the anxiety was constantly feeding to me, I'm not all right, I'm not okay, something's wrong, this is bad. So I began to just say, you know what, I am okay. The Lord is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He said he'd never give me anything that I could not bear, but with it he'd make a way of escape. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for me, who can be against me? You with me now? Hallelujah. And I would speak these things, and let me tell you this, I would speak them with a smile. You say, a smile? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something, because not only are words important, but literally are, because this is also affecting the chemicals of our body and our physical body, it's important to get your body turned around. And when you frown, let me everybody do this real quick. Come on, just frown. Look at the person next to you and just frown at them real bad, real bad. Just give them a bad, your worst frown. Ooh, that's ugly. All right. Now look at this. Look back at them again. Come on. Come on. Look at them again and give them the most beautiful big smile you can. Come on, just smile. And just stay there a minute. Look at them and smile. All right, look at me now. How many of you noticed the difference? That when you smile, it's like something's lifted in your soul. But it's just a physical thing. It's just muscles and nerves and flesh. How could that do anything in my soul? You got to understand, many times we'll look for just spiritual answers. These are spiritual answers because God made your body as well as your spirit and your mind. And God has laid that body out where it functions on certain laws, natural laws, biological laws, physiological laws. And God wired you to smile. Do y'all know that? God didn't make you to frown. Are you with me? There have been all kinds of studies done where when you frown all the time, it literally reinforces the negativity in you just by frowning. I've learned this. Y'all going to think I'm crazy, but I'm just telling you, all I want to do is help you, so either take it or leave it. I mean, it's up to you whether you get help or not, but this is help, all right? I mean, I started literally doing this. I mean, I've done this a lot. Whenever any kind of thoughts come against me of hell, that something bad is going to happen, or I'm not going to make it, or whatever, some negative thing, I've not only ordered my lips and my thoughts in line with God's word, but I have learned to smile. I'll just take whenever some kind of bombardment comes against my mind, and I'll just sit there, and I may be in the car, and I'll just... You may think, and people may think I'm crazy. But let me tell you, the more I did it, the less crazy I felt. I was getting back control of my life.
Right.
It's interesting how God's made us. I just stopped thinking at a moment. I was just thinking, wow, God made us to where this physical thing that we do somehow sends signals up into our brain, and these neural paths are worn to where that literally the smile creates positive activity. Now, let me ask you this. Whenever you turned to each other a while ago and you, instead of frowning, you smiled, why did you all start laughing? Because when you laugh, it's because, not because of your physical body, it's because something happened in your brain, right? The smiling changed the whole chemical reaction in your brain. And what I'm telling you, some of you may think, oh, man, I come here to hear the word. What's he doing? Tell him all this. Let me tell you something. One of the great things that God revealed to me in the latter part of my whole journey as God began to heal me was the great man Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, who was the great man of faith and power. And that man, one day he was out, you know, raising the widow's son from the dead, calling fire from heaven out, running the king's chariot back to town, all these things. And then a woman threatens him, and then he starts running for his life, sits under an old tree in the wilderness, and he starts telling God he wants to die. I never put all the pieces together until I started going through this. How many of y'all know, it's not that my experience makes the word true, it's that my experience begins to expose me to an openness to see what's in the word. Y'all understand that? Now, that's a good one right there. Y'all need to remember that. And so, as I went through this, and then God began to speak to me, all of a sudden I saw Elijah, and I began to remember how over in the New Testament, the book of James, how God said, or James says, remember Elijah and all that he did. He was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he went and felt through everything that we went and felt through. Went through and felt everything that we went through and felt. And then I look back at the story of Elijah having gone through what I've been going through, was going through. And I begin to realize this great man of God who was doing all these things had burned himself out just like I did. And that's the only explanation you can have. One day you're this great, powerful man. The next day you're sitting as a miserable, weak man, depressed, wanting to die. How you know he was depressed? If you want to die, it's a pretty good idea, a pretty good indication you're depressed. He was afraid. He was afraid of this threat against his life. He had fear. There was anxiety. There was discouragement, depression. Wanted to die. And when I saw that, then all of a sudden it hit me. The Lord opened my eyes and he said, Rick, look what the remedy is there. We always want spiritual answers, right? But I looked and you know what the first thing is that God did in this situation? See, I'm sure Elijah was wanting another word. The Lord says to you now, go up and I will renew your strength and go do such and such. Instead, you know what happened? God sent an angel to come and feed him a hot meal of angel's food and water. And then he said, now, little baby, lay down your head and go back to sleep. And Elijah went to sleep. And then an angel came back and woke him up later and fed him another angel's food meal. And then said, now go back to sleep. And he slept again. What is the feeding the angel meal and going to sleep, feeding the meal, going to sleep? What's this all about? You know what's it all about? God was saying to Elijah, listen to me, you're not ready. You're not in a place where you can hear my voice while your body's wore down. You need to get renewed and restored and rested and refreshed and body built up with nutrition so that your mind can work properly so you can hear the voice of God. Are y'all with me now? See, we don't understand how much our physical well-being affects how we hear the voice of God. Y'all realize when you're tired, it's very hard to hear the voice of God. Now, let me end with this today. You know, in the Bible, 203 times, the Bible says, do not fear. Do not fear, as I said. Do not fear. It hit me one day as I was studying that. And when I say hit me, I mean, I believe God was speaking to me, revealed these things to me. I never saw it. I don't know why I didn't see it before. When he says, do not fear, or don't be afraid, that wasn't a suggestion. It doesn't sound like a suggestion, does it? It's a command. And when God gives a command, inherent in the idea of a command is the idea also that you have the ability to carry out the command. And when that hit me, I realized that the Lord was saying, God's saying to us, you can control fear. You can control it. And the way to turn this thing around is to realize that the only way that anxiety and fear has a control of your life is that one of the natures of fear is it makes you feel vulnerable and helpless, and it causes you to gradually become passive, where you quit making decisions. You don't feel confidence. You feel lack of confidence. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? And when you start feeling, see, y'all ever had something happen, you lost a job or lost some money, whatever, and you lose your confidence. Or you had a relationship and you're going along, bopping along, and all of a sudden, boom, they reject you and you lose your confidence. Fear comes in. That's why they call it, there's a battered wife syndrome. It works with husbands too, but battered wife syndrome, what is that? It's where a wife is abused either verbally or whatever, physically, in a marriage, and then the husband leaves her, rejects her, and then she's out by herself. Now she enters and finds a new guy. She's in a new relationship. This guy's a great guy, doesn't have any of those problems, but she starts reacting to him like he's the old man. Why? Because once she was exposed to that, she now has a fear of that. Are you with me now? And so now she's allowing that fear to control her. You have to realize you have control of fear, and you take back that control. That's what I did on that day when I said, you know, anxiety is happening right now, but it doesn't control me. I control it. Yeah. What do I mean by that? You say, well, you weren't controlling it. It was still happening.
What I mean is this. Listen, what happens in my body is not what's controlling me. Y'all realize something can be happening in your body. That doesn't mean it's controlling you. Because people think, well, the anxiety should have been gone, right? If you were controlling it. No, because the anxiety was all in my chemical system. It was adrenaline running. But what happens in my body doesn't control me. I control me. Y'all are still out there today. When I realize that, I can take back control of my life. That's where we end up, because that's where we pick it up next week. Next week, as we begin to share about this whole spirit of passivity and the authority, it's the last chapter in my book. Folks, let me tell you this. I don't know, maybe because it just happened to me, I think these things are so life-changing, but I believe they can change your life. And my desire in my heart for you is that you walk out of this series of messages totally free of any fear or anxiety that's been in your life. And not only that, but it can never get a hold of you again. Amen. Are you with me? Because you know it can't control you. Everybody stand to your feet.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.